Let's turn to Hebrews 13 as we come to the or near the end of our series in Hebrews. Read the whole chapter. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you, that rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Well, let's turn to that chapter, and in particular, verses 15 to 19. Hebrews 13, verses 15 to 19. Now, at the beginning of this chapter, we started on this list of items which we called the small things. You might recall I quoted Saint David, not that he was a more saint than any other Christian, but he's called Saint David, the patron saint of Wales. That Saint David, who was an evangelical man, said in his final sermon, do the small things and keep the faith. And so we have here a list of small things, you could say. The list reminds you a little bit of how a father or mother might say to son or daughter, remember this and remember that. That kind of list at the end of the epistle. Now, of course, these small things are not small in importance, although they're not as important as the main things. As a man called Donald Cargill said, I have been most in the main things. And that is very good. And yet, we have to say, these small things, when in the right place, are important enough. Indeed, if you put together all these small things, they essentially make up the Christian life, don't they? And they represent our sanctification, the details of our sanctification. And that certainly is an important thing. Sanctification is to the glory of God. It is the evidence of our faith in Jesus Christ. It is a good thing all round. But of course it comes from our faith in Christ. When we are converted, first we are saved and then we are changed. Now, in the midst of these small things, we see there, around verses 8 and 9, 10, 11 there, we see there a list of false teachings, or a reference to false teachings, and one false teaching in particular. And also that great verse in verse 8, Jesus Christ being the same yesterday, today, and forever. So in this chapter, we started on small things. Then we came to this reminder of false teaching. And now we continue in small things. And then one more message on the benediction and the final words of the epistle. But this evening, we're going to continue with these so-called small things. So these verses 15 to 19, let me read these verses again to you. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they must do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you, the rather, to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. And so from those verses, three things. We're going to start with the heavenly, and how the Christian should praise and praise God. And then we shall look at our role in society, there in verse 16, and doing good. And finally, in the verses remaining, 17 to 19, some church and spiritual matters, the relationship of pastor and people, and the matter of supporting pastors and the gospel. So, starting first of all with the heavenly matters, then some earthly matters, and then some spiritual matters, starting with some heavenly matters, the heavenly matter of praising God. This particular matter of praise. But notice, first of all, the mention there of sacrifice, sacrifice of praise. Now, it's not surprising to see one more reference to sacrifice in this epistle. This epistle, which is full of reference of the tabernacle and the priests, the high priests and sacrifices. And here again, at the end, we have this reference to sacrifice. But here it is the Christian pictured as a priest, coming before God and offering sacrifice of praise to God. But before we look at that, notice first of all, a little phrase before in verse 15, by him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And that expression, by him. And also the word therefore, because therefore refers to the person whom we are speaking about here. And in the previous verses, you see a reference to Jesus Christ. Therefore, looking back to the person of Christ, and by him, therefore, by Jesus Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And so this phrase is an important phrase. It is the introduction to how we can be priests before God, like priests before God, offering praise to God. It explains how we can come before God at all. For Christ is the great high priest. And here we see the once and for all sacrifice through which we can approach God. Indeed, there's a contrast here with the reference to ourselves as the sacrifice of praise continually, and not once, but more than once. This epistle speaks and refers to Christ as having a once and for all sacrifice. So we see a contrast between Christ and his sacrifice, once and for all, and our sacrifices, which are continually. And there's another difference between them, of course. One is atoning, and the other one is one of thanksgiving and of gratitude and of service. But of course, Christ's sacrifice is the crucial one, once and for all, not repeated, once and for all. He saves his people. Those who look back to him, like us, and those who look forward to him, this once and for all sacrifice for all his people. And through Christ, we live. Through Christ, we approach God. There's nothing without him. We cannot know God, cannot approach God without him. There are so many references like that in the scriptures, references to Christ. You hardly go a couple of sentences without something like in Christ or through Christ. And here we see, by him, therefore. Never forget Christ. And through Christ, we come. So it is, through Christ, we come before God and offer sacrifices of praise, where we thank his name and honor his name. And we are to do so without ceasing, continually. And this speaks of a note that should be in our worship, in our public worship and in our private devotions. And sometimes we can forget this, and something is lacking, therefore, in our services if we do not praise him. There are other elements, of course. Repentance, and there's thanksgiving, which is linked to praise, but here the emphasis is praise, the praise of God and the thanking of God. And our church services should strike this note. We praise him. We come before him and we lift him up. We honor him and we praise him. And also in our private devotions and everything we do come to that, we are to continually praise him. As the hymn says, my life shall all be praise. And indeed, we shall thank, we shall praise continually, for such is our salvation. So wonderful is the grace shown to us that it will be our theme eternally. It says in the hymn, my life shall all be praise, my eternity shall all be praise. And certainly here, when we are reminded of our lowliness and our sinfulness, we should be full of gratitude and full of praise. But in what way are these sacrifices, sacrifices of praise? Certainly, they're not sacrifices for our sins. They're not atoning and sacrifices for our sins. Only Christ could do that. But rather, they are the offerings of our hearts of thanksgiving and praise. In other words, we do not give our hearts to others or even to ourselves in self-love. We give our hearts to the Lord. In that sense, we reserve our hearts and we give them to the Lord. I can't remember exactly the Latin expression. I remember the sentiment that John Calvin's kept in a locket, and there was this emblem or this picture and these Latin words and of a hand grasping a heart. And it was down these lines, I give my heart as an offering to God. And that's the spirit we have here. Then also the expression which follows, expands upon this, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And the fruit would be the produce. What comes from our lips is the produce of our hearts. And so in our hearts, you know, it's not just lip service or just saying the right things. That would be empty and quite far from what's been spoken of here. But rather, in our hearts, we esteem him highly. We have great thoughts of God. And because of that, it comes from our lips. There's integrity and a natural product here, as you have in the picture of the New Testament where you have a good tree producing good fruit. So a praising heart shows the in fruit of praise of the lips. We praise him because we praise in our heart. It's not a performance. That is abominable, isn't it? An abominable thing when we become eloquent and clever with our words. It must be genuine from our hearts. And our hearts must praise, and then our lips follow accordingly. Now, we notice in verse 16 that this phrase really refers to verse 15 as well as verse 16, the second phrase. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now we'll come to what verse 16 speaks about in a moment. But it refers back to verse 15 as well. God is well pleased with our praises. We praise him. He's well pleased. It's a true thought. He loves to be thanked. And he also loves to be praised. That's a wonderful verse in Psalm 22. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And that speaks of a wonderful, experiential matter. When we praise him, it suggests here that he lives in our worship. He draws near us and he adorns our worship. So we worship him, we praise him, but he comes to us and blesses our hearts. He joins us and adorns our worship. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. But note also the other matter which pleases him. There in verse 16, these earthly matters, going now from the heavenly matters of praising and of taking our hearts to God in adoration. And we should remember that. There's something quite lovely about it when we reach up to God in our hearts. But this now comes down to earth. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. So this doing good is easy enough to understand. The word to communicate, forget not, is maybe not so obvious, but the word communication there means sharing. So essentially what we have here is calling upon us to do good and to share with others what we have. And so you see, this very social matter, and it speaks of our role in society, how we are to help those who are poor and needy. This is very godlike and very Christ-like, of course. Now, this phrase here, to do good and to communicate, forget not, to share with others, it certainly includes all people. There's always an emphasis on the Lord's people. When you have these expressions, it's always a special place for helping those who are poor amongst the saints. And with good reason, because they are really forsaken in this world. And they belong to us, our brothers and sisters, their family. It's been very natural about looking after your family. They're near our hearts. But it's bigger than just our family. This is an all-encompassing expression. It includes all people. You know, because it doesn't specify here the Lord's people, it's right to take this as a general statement. We are to be as Christ was in the world and to represent the grace of God to all men and to show the heart of God, the Spirit of God, that he is a gracious God and a merciful God. And even though we know it's a judgment upon sin and a call to run to Christ, to the refuge, yet we see this magnanimous, gracious God who supplies this world, and Christ who help people. And so there we see our spirit to do good and to share with others. It's a good spirit, isn't it? Now, of course, this matter of doing good, the ultimate good, we have to note, the best sharing with others would be the gospel. We share with others, do good. What's the greatest good we can do to them? Share with them the gospel. And that we must never forget, the ultimate good, the ultimate sharing. But again, I say, since this is not mentioned in our text, we recognize that. That is the ultimate. That's the first thing. But because this is not mentioned in our text, this other matter is emphasized, this practical help to give people of our resources and of our time. I think this should be a natural product of the Christian heart. This is something which we should do naturally, because we've received from the grace of God and the grace of God flows from our hearts to others. And there is also here a sense of sacrifice in this as well, that we don't keep these resources of our finances and our time just for ourselves, but we give to others. It's not the first time the Bible mentions this, as I'm sure you know. When you have your private devotions, you'll see it time and time again, won't you? To give to the poor, to help the poor and needy. And we note here that God is well pleased. Just, my dear friends, notice these words. To do good and to communicate or share, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. He's well pleased when we do that. Now we come to the third and the final matter, and this matter of spiritual matters and church matters and the gospel matters. So we've gone from the heavenly praising of God. It's not a small matter, really, that it's a particular matter, you could say. And this earthly and practical matter of helping others. And now we come to a particular matter, which is in the realm of the church and spiritual things. And so this matter of supporting pastors in the gospel. Let me read the verses to you again. Verse 17, 18 and 19. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you, the rather, to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, in verse 7, pastors, leaders have already been mentioned. These were past pastors, you could say. Those have gone to glory. But now we have present pastors in verse 17. And they'll be mentioned once more in verse 24. But this verse 17, the present pastors. Here we see the relationship between people and pastors. And the duties of both are mentioned here. The pastors are described as those who rule over you. And the duty of the people is to obey and submit. Now, I know some might object to such words. They might speak against the authoritarian manner of pastors. And people will say from time to time about a pastor that they, or he is a dictator. And he is overbearing. Now, for sure, pastors should not be dictators and overbearing, for sure. But more often than not, these comments come from those who want their own way. And they possibly might want control of the church to do what they want to be done. They might even want to change the spiritual direction of the church. And so if the pastor is in their way, to them he's a dictator, just because they cannot have their way. In some ways, you know, it's ironic. They are the ones who want to be dictators and to take an office which is not theirs to take anyway. But a good and hopefully a strong pastor must stand in their way. That's what he's called to do. He must stand in the way of such people. He cannot give the keys of the church to those who just want their way. He's been called and sent by Jesus Christ, and he must be true to his office and to lead the church. Even if it's not some central matter of the spiritual direction of the church, some smaller matter, an unwillingness to obey and submit is not helpful. It creates the wrong feel in the church, and it's not helpful to anybody, which is what this passage is saying. It's not helpful to the pastor. It's not helpful to the people either. Now understand this, to obey and submit. In the context of the gospel, they're not hard words. These are a matter of voluntary service. The people to honor the pastors because they serve Jesus Christ. They're servants of Jesus Christ. In the same way they honor Christ, they should honor the servants of Christ. Maybe not in the same way, but certainly in the spirit of it, they should honor the servants of Christ. If they are being true servants of Christ, they should indeed help them and all of them and respect them. I've said many times, usually in our sort of membership special meeting in September, where we review many practical things, that as long as pastors are faithful in the main things, let them alone, if you understand me. Don't give them a hard time. They may have foibles. Of course they do. Of course they have their foibles. But to, as far as you can, obey and submit to them, even if you think they are wrong on some matters. Doesn't mean you have to surrender your own beliefs, not at all, on these smaller matters. You can hold those views, but you can hold them graciously and obey and submit to the rule of the church and to show respect in that way. And more often than not, if I can say kindly, you'll find yourselves to be in the wrong. I say that with little tongue-in-cheek, but I think so too. They're not pastors for nothing. They're not sent by Christ for no reason. They have a view of the overall work which many in the church do not have. And you have to consider that you know, they are called men and prepared men, prepared by God to do this work and to consider those things. We don't believe in infallibility, of course. Far from it. We are far from infallible, the pastors. Many, many faults. But God sustains us. And if we are true in the main things, and hopefully in small things too, then indeed we are, and pastors are, to be supported, I suggest. Now, here we are given reasons why we should obey and submit in this verse 17. And by the way, I say this not for myself. I say this for all pastors. I'm getting on now in my 60s. I'm thinking of pastors who come in this church. That you might be good and supportive of those pastors to come, God willing, and other pastors too. This is a great church principle. It's a biblical principle. And we'll see why now in this verse that follows. And so the reason is, if I can say it briefly and bluntly, it is to support the gospel work, and to help yourselves and help the pastors to do a good work. And not to be a stumbling block to them and make life difficult. But before I mention that, note exactly what it says about the work and the duty of the pastor. The pastors are to watch over your souls, it says, over your souls. We come now from bodily matters, practical help, to this great issue of the immortal soul. Now here is something precious, the precious souls. We are to watch for souls. And this is a position of authority, you could say, but it comes with great responsibility. With authority comes responsibility. And this matter of the souls. And we are to, and pastors are to give account of themselves to the Lord for themselves, their own hearts, and an account of the people. Indeed, when you think of it, can there be a more responsible job in this whole world? There is not a more responsible job in this whole world. If you think of the commodity which is put in the care of a pastor, the precious gospel and the souls of men, there's nothing more responsible than that. What a precious cargo, not to damage. Think of the smoking flax and the bruised reed, not to damage, and the gospel and the precious gospel that when you receive it, you pass it on, untainted, and in his glory and beauty. And you pass it on to other people. This gospel must be communicated. And it must come from the word and through the spirit to the hearts of people. And a pastor has a great responsibility to keep from error and to put the right emphasis in the gospel preaching. So the duty of the pastor is to take this very seriously, for he will answer to the Lord for his role and his task. But again, come back now to this reason why we are to obey and submit. It's not the only reason. This is just grace of the heart, really. But a particular reason is given here. If through disobedience and willfulness of the people, pastors find their work a labor and lose heart and do not have the joy which they should have and become broken pastors, it's not good for anybody. It's not good for the pastors. It's not good for the gospel. And it's not good for the people either. And so it is bad news all round. Because the pastor has a heavy heart, as you know yourself. If you have a heavy heart, you have no energy. And so if a pastor has a heavy heart, he cannot serve the people as he would wish. He cannot serve you. You damage yourself. By damaging the pastor, you damage yourself. And he cannot do the gospel work as you would wish. He doesn't have the energy and the enthusiasm to do what he would wish to do. What we need, of course, is encouraged pastors. And so the pastors can do their work with a joy of heart and serve people with Christian joy and preach the gospel in the power of the Spirit and the joy of the Lord. They won't be going there with all kinds of heaviness on his heart, but might be supported by the people. I think I told you many times of a lady in the Heath Church. My father knew this lady was praying for him as he preached. I think she was called Mrs. Matthews. And he was so encouraged to know as he preached, she was praying for him, praying for his liberty. The point is this, we're in this together, pastors and people. It is our gospel, and we're in this together. The pastor must help the people must help the pastors for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The devil would have us do all kinds of things, and we must resist that and do the good work of the gospel. And then we see in verses 18 and 19 of this request now to pray for pastors. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. And this speaks of the humanity of the pastors. Now, do not forget, they have the same kind of sensitivities as you have. We trust they've grown in grace and can be thick-skinned to some degree, but they are human and they can be broken. And to remember the humanity of pastors. But also, this speaks of the importance of prayer. That here we see this little detail, pray for us. Nothing here taken for granted. Pray for us, pray for us, that we might indeed do our work. But notice in detail what he asked them to pray for a good conscience and to live honestly. In other words, if I can paraphrase that, that he prays that they might be genuine men of integrity with a thorough godliness. Pray that we might be godly. Pray that we might be genuine men and men of integrity. It was Robert Murray McShane that said in his writings, "The greatest need of my people is my personal holiness." And that does speak very much of the importance of the pulpit, the influence of the pulpit. And not that Robert Murray McShane thought of himself as important, but the position was important, where we preach the word and share the word of God. And it needs to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit with clean vessels. "The greatest need of my people is my personal holiness," said Robert Murray McShane, a Scottish preacher many years ago. And that very much is the heart of this passage. The greatest need of my people is my personal holiness. The church needs godly pastors, for sure. And then finally, just to note, he asked them to pray for his circumstances. "But I beseech you, the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." There was something, we don't know what, been an obstacle for the writer of this epistle, whether we take it to be the Apostle Paul or not. The writer of this epistle, there was something restricting him from visiting them. There's something that's in the final few verses too, verse 23. "Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you." Intends to go, but he is, for some reason, not able to go. So he says, "that I may be restored to you the sooner, and praying for his circumstances. Now, the overall picture here is something we've noted before, I think in Colossians, in our series there, of an active church, traveling pastors, serving the churches at home and also abroad. And it's certainly good to see pastors as busy men, and they are indeed busy men, and work long hours every week. In conversation to Pastor Puyan, a few of us were saying, "Oh, Puyan, you're so busy." And he said to me, "Show me a pastor who's not." And it's true. The pastors work very long hours. And the work demands long hours. And their hearts are happy to do it. So we need godly pastors. We need committed pastors. We need blessed pastors. And we need anointed men owned of the Lord, don't we? Men owned of the Lord. When that is happening, blessing is abroad. Anointed men, godly men, blessed men, committed men, yes, all that, but owned men too. For the Lord is willing to work through a pastor or pastors to do a gospel work. And we pray for that earnestly, don't we? For a season of blessing, where the Spirit will come and work in our midst. Now, of course, some of the things I mentioned here, maybe not all these things are comfortable to hear, perhaps, but the point is this, they are important for the cause of the gospel and the name of God, and we are called here to humbly and gladly do these small things for the sake of God and the gospel, the sake of Jesus Christ and the name of the Lord. As St. David said in his final sermon, do the small things and keep the faith. Well, may the Lord help us. Shall we sing a hymn? 935, I think. Yes, 935. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Shall we stand to sing?